You've heard the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, the source of our meditation today. Especially look at these words, "You will be a blessing, and all the families of the earth will be blessed in you." We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of him who loves us, God's greatest gift, filling our greatest need, dear fellow redeemed, why me? Why me? Ever asked that question? Who hasn't, right? Especially comes out when it just maybe seems like things are going from bad to worse, no matter how hard you try, or just bad stuff may be happening to you without any explanation that you can see or whatever, but why me? And yet you can get to the point in your faith when that question of fear and anxiety can actually become more of a question of praise. Why me? Why is God so good to me? All goes back to this heart of God that from all eternity, he knows each of you by name. He knows each of us intimately. He knows our greatest needs are ultimately universal, especially this one today. Our greatest needs include God's greatest gift, and that of all things is how he fills our needs. Yeah, the Lord had said to Abram, little hard to figure out the timeline from here, and the English translations do the best they can with the verb tenses, but Stephen is preaching on this, again, the Bible interpreting itself. So in Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells us that Abram got this promise. Later he was renamed Abraham, same guy. I may call him both here. But Abram, back in Ur of the Chaldees, first heard the promise. Then they moved up and around in the Fertile Crescent to Haran. And then from there came down to the promised land. It's all wrapped up in these verses. And it was a command that the Lord gave to Abram, get out of your country and away from your relatives and from your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. I don't know. If you're Abraham, are you maybe asking, why me? What's this about? Stephen also tells us that back beyond the river in Ur of the Chaldees, they worshipped other gods. So they had, you know, these idols that they worshipped, and the Lord was calling Abram out of that idolatrous family, because that's what we all are by nature. We have our idols, false gods in our hearts. Nowadays it's called convenience or money or power, prestige, whatever. How many likes do you have? Whatever. We've got our idols. They had theirs. And I could see why Abram would say, why me? But as you keep watching, you see how that question can turn to a, why me, Lord? Why so good to me? Because he certainly doesn't have merit. Nothing there in Abram, why? Only mercy. Just mercy from God. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing. He just keeps piling on the blessings. There's a pattern here. Don't miss it. When God gives a command, he always gives a promise too. He doesn't just want slavish obedience because you have to. He wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he constantly will give promise, then more promise, and promise on top of that. It's all here. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who dishonors you. All the families of the earth will be blessed in you. Oh, there's some teeth in those blessings too. Curses? Problems? Oh yeah. Nicodemus could sense it in our gospel lesson. It's commentary on this too. You know, he doesn't want anybody to know that he's coming to Jesus, so he comes at night in John chapter 3. We read verses 1 through 17 of John 3 before, but there's some explanation here for our greatest need. Such as when Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He called that before being born from above. The Greek is the same in the original as born from above or born again. It's just that that born again statement has a lot of baggage in American Christianity that doesn't fit the scripture. Being born again in the biblical sense means you come to faith. You now have a new nature. It's not some decision or emotional experience that you can only go through as an adult. It just doesn't fit the Bible. More on that in BIC class. We talk about that extensively. But Jesus says, unless they're born of water and the Spirit, what is that besides baptism? Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh. That's this. That just can't get it right no matter how hard he tries. Does anybody ever really marry their sweetheart in order to make their life miserable? Think about it. We don't want that. We stand before the altar of God or before people and make vows. We sincerely mean it. But oh, the grief we cause each other. The pain. Fathers and mothers and children too try really hard to have family peace and tranquility, and then something goes astray, and then not, right? Always there until it's not. And you try so hard to be patient with your classmates, your coworkers, friends, and family. But something turns your crank or cranks you out or however it goes, and then you can't get the angry words back. And if you thought you could sin fast with email, try text messaging. Social media, they want filters on that? Well, you can't filter that except here. It has to start in the heart. And if your heart just responds too quickly, if you need to respond, take out an old-fashioned piece of paper and a pen and write it there. And then put it aside for a day or two and pray about it. If it's email, don't put a subject line in and don't put in an address. Just write what you have to, but don't accidentally, you know, with the twitchy finger, just send what you didn't mean to. Now they got this thing where you can call it back, right? New software? Maybe. Maybe not. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We prove it over and over again. But the Spirit gives life. It's our greatest need. And as he's talking there in Genesis about you will be a blessing, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Centuries later, it comes down to that night with that religious leader and that gospel verse that you've known by heart. We put the only begotten back in the EHV because it's in all our creeds. We can't explain the one and only. It's just a full word about Jesus, the Son of God, and a concept we can't get because he's God and man at the same time through his incarnation, through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is one of us, but he's also God. He is the mediator. And he knows what he's talking about because he's the gift. For God so loved the world, or you could say God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Ooh, there's a curse again, isn't there? Because that's perish in hell, real place. If it's not real, then why did God's Son have to die? If it's not real, why did it take blood to wash our sins away? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The name Jesus means Savior or salvation. He brings it to us, as God promised to Abraham, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And that gets personal. Family. Takes me back to a Sunday dinner. For a family friend, I just preached for him as a seminary student. He knew the situation, and I said tearfully, I wish I had my earthly father's blessing. And in this classic comfort that pastor was so known for, he says, Mark, you have your heavenly father's blessing. Isn't that refreshing? Or, you are a blessing. Every time you hear the words, the Lord be with you, and you say back to the pastor, and also with you, we feel that. Because you're blessing us who are constantly pouring out the blessings for others, it comes back. And some of you will remember back when we had the chairs, a man who had been dropped off in an orphanage years ago, and I think it was probably on a snowy day because they named him Snow. And his first name was William, probably because somebody on the staff was named William, I don't know. Knew him years later. He was confirmed here at age 70. And he'd sit in one of the chairs right here, and I'd bring out the Lord's Supper to him. And by then, he was getting really shaky in his old age, William Snow. Some of you may remember how, as I'm giving him the sign of the cross, given and shed for you, he's trying to trace that with his hand, and he can't quite get it. But members would often comment, Pastor, he's blessing you while you're blessing him. I know. Yeah. God bless you. There was an old man who said, you know what? If all I got out of the whole church service was the blessing at the end, it would be worth going. Think about that. When God, in his mercy, aims the big guns of his grace at you. That's what a blessing is. I'm going to make this work out for your good and your blessing one way or another. He's giving that to Abram as the father of all believers. And Abram doesn't need proof except God said it. And that settles it. I believe it. This is beyond family. The greatest of all gifts, beyond family. And beyond possessions, too. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. He's 75. He's gone from Ur now to Haran, and they leave Haran. He takes along his wife Sarai, later named Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions, people, animals, everything they'd acquired. They go to Canaan. They finally get there. He passes through the land, finally, to a famous oak tree at Morah near Shechem, later Samaria. And it says the Canaanites were in the land at the time. Canaanites, grossly immoral people who were in charge of all the commerce and all the property. Abram owned nothing until he bought a cave to bury his wife Sarah years later. It's all he ever owned. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says they were looking for a city whose architect and builder is God, and they wandered as pilgrims on this earth. But they were surrounded by these really bigoted, anti-God people that not only hated God, but hated God's people. Sound familiar? That's Canaan. Possessions. But you know what? There's a place where Jesus says, from the one to whom much is given, much shall be required. The one who receives much, God will want more coming back. There's a blessing here. There's a blessing for you to be a blessing. Can you think of a better model for your life than be a blessing? Think about that. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever your gifts, wherever God calls you, be a blessing. When you're focused on that, you're blessing God's name and He's blessing you. Blessing from God means He's making all things work out for your eternal good, giving you what you need and far more. But when you bless God, it's you saying to God, I want you to be happy too with my life and the love that I show to those around me. So what's the best way to do that? That can be a struggle, especially in the teen years. It sure was for me. That question about why me got twisted by the dean of students at the old college where all of our pastors had to go, he would ask the question like this: if not you, who? He was recruiting future pastors. That's what the college was for. If not you, who? Didn't like that question. I didn't. Why me? So a year off, thinking maybe working in the secular world, I'd have more opportunity. You know where you live, where you work. You're looking for places to speak up. I thought that might work for me. But after a few months in the cabinet shop, I just realized nobody really wants to talk to me about that stuff. You know the feeling? They start to just shut you down, walk away, and then when the questions were there, I wasn't ready. Passed up opportunities, you know the frustration. Why me? Is this the best way to go, best thing to do? There's got to be this greatest gift, and it comes from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But how do you be a blessing to give that back to people around you? Where's the best place for you to serve? Because my pastor, home pastor at that time, preached on the parable of the talents. And the point, not even thinking about me, told me later, but God gives you these gifts and these talents. If you don't use them, you lose them. What was I to think? Finally, go back to school. Maybe you've heard recruitment sermons before and they kind of just, Lord, why me? God may have other things for you to do. That is true. He gives the gifts as He so desires and gives the heart as well. But bloom where you're planted is good advice all the time, and that's being a blessing. So how can you share? What gifts and opportunities does God give you from this greatest of gift beyond possessions? Permit me one more personal story. I want to illustrate how God cares for each of us personally because He knows you by name and He knows where your heart is and stuff. He gives us gift beyond possessions, but He also knows what possessions we need for our gifts. And sometimes He just makes that super clear. By the time I got to the seminary, I was feeling kind of guilty because I felt like maybe, you know, looking at Abraham's story and seeing how he had to move around. I mean, he's living in tents and stuff like that. I thought, well, maybe my hobby's too heavy. So So I talked to the president of the seminary at the time, who also built furniture, and I just told him a story about something that had just happened at the campus house where the full-time pastor wanted to leave the doors open, so he came back one day and his camera equipment was stolen, hundreds of dollars worth, and he saw all my power tools in a mail bag ready to go out the door. Apparently, he thought he scared the thief, so he called the police, and while he's sitting at the top of the steps with a baseball bat, the police went through the basement with their guns out, and that is my story. And this professor was not one to look for signs outside of Scripture. I mean, this was not, you know, but he did evaluate everything with Scripture. And while I'm having all this angst, he says to me, "You think maybe God is trying to tell you something?" All these years later, one of the dear sisters in Christ this past week said, "You know, it's great to be older and look back on your life and see how God makes his plans clear and how he brings everything together. So God must be laughing at me." Because how many times have I had to move around in 35 years? What really difference did it make? I just tell you this story because my hero is Jesus Christ, and his kindness and mercy are yours, and he knows what you need if you're wondering, could I serve the Lord full time? Could I maybe help fill this need of pastors and teachers? We've got parents lining up with children at our schools, and we can't fill the classrooms fast enough with teachers who know the Lord and can teach God's word according to the Scriptures too, as they teach all the subjects. It's an amazing time. Awesome opportunities. This is beyond possessions, God's greatest gift. The Lord appeared to Abram and he said, "I will give this land literally to your seed." And again, Scripture interpreting Scripture, in Galatians it says that seed, singular, is Jesus. It's aligned directly to Christ. The land was his. And what does Abram do? Twice here, he built an altar. He's surrounded by these godless Canaanites, these grossly immoral people, and he's also misjudging them at times, as maybe we do our neighbors too, because sometimes they were more God-fearing than he was. Like when he lied and said that Sarah was his sister when she was actually his wife and just his half-sister. Remember that? There were those incidents. And then there's quarreling between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen over the water rights and stuff like this. These were real families, real issues. They needed the Lord. They needed the promises of God. They needed his gift. So he built altars there to proclaim the name of the Lord on what has been called the unreligion. Heard that before? Christianity is the unreligion. Because all the religions out there, the religions of the world, all say do. And when you do your best, then they say do some more, and do some more, and more, and more, and more. It's all work righteousness. There's only one religion, and Abram knew it too. The same God, same faith. This one says done. Instead of do, it's done. So that Jesus on the cross could say in a word in Greek, tetelestai. It is finished. That was the faith in that greatest gift that God wants us to take home with us today. And it's good for you, whatever your gifts, whatever your blessings, even if you're blind. Like the author of our last hymn today, Fanny Crosby. Became a believer in 44 years old. Wrote hymns for 50 years. 8,000 hymns. And the note in your margin today points out that the original on that second verse is about how when we get to heaven, those blind eyes of hers would finally be able to see Jesus in his glory. Ah, the first face, when you open your eyes in glory because of God's greatest gift, will be the smiling face of that greatest gift, Jesus. And we won't have to be commanded to praise the Lord anymore, because we won't be able to help ourselves and we won't be able to stop. To God be the glory. great things he has done. Amen.